your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians. Beginning in chapter 8. We'll read the first five verses and then drop down to chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 8 begins, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, down to verse 9. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Since I do not know for the taking a little time here. All right. As we come to God's Word, again, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just read one verse. It will be the focus of our attention this morning. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Jesus said that when his sheep hear his voice, they follow him. It's one of the marks of a true child of God. The true children of God, when they hear the Lord's voice, their hearts, at some level, will respond like Israel did when they came to Mount Sinai. They had not yet heard all that they needed to, but they knew that they were meeting God and He was going to speak to them, and their response was, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, those of us who know our Bibles know that our duties are numerous as God's children, and comprehensive our entire life and every moment of our lives. And yet our personal resources are limited and uncertain. You could say we're described as being frail, and fickle. And that makes these commandments so numerous and so comprehensive, oftentimes difficult to keep. Not only that, our enemies are mighty and cunning. The devil, the deceiver, the deceptive world, and our own deceitful hearts. Isn't it true that our hearts are so cunning? And they cunningly come up with all kinds of excuses, rationale, reasons why we should not or cannot keep God's commandments. And even when we do promise to obey, because of our own weakness, because of our own fickleness, we still struggle to fulfill our promise to obey, don't we? Well, I have an encouragement for you this morning. One of the burdens that I have the longer I've been in the ministry is that I might persevere and that the people of God might persevere and make it to the end. I've seen too many who didn't. And so I want to give you an encouragement this morning to persevere. And it's our verse, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Now I'm going to be working from another translation, but I'll read it again from the New King James here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, again, still by way of introduction and just to set the context for this passage, those of you who know your Bibles know that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is about giving and about benevolence. Your elders did not ask me to come here to preach on giving because there was a need, right? That's just the context, right? So I want you to understand that. But he's addressing a special collection that's being made for the Jewish people in Jerusalem who are suffering under a famine. And the Corinthians had made a promise. They'd made a promise that they were going to give. But it was going to be a costly promise for them to give. And in order to motivate them, he begins speaking to them in this letter by referring to the Macedonians. If you look back with me at chapter 8 in those first few verses, he refers to the Macedonians who gave out of their poverty, who begged Paul to participate in giving. Now, we might be tempted to think, like we've all done sometimes with some of our children, right? That there's a guilt manipulation going on here, right? Well, look at them. They gave, right? But I don't think that's what Paul's doing here. Paul is not doing this by way of any kind of, well, they did it, so you should, and some sort of guilt or shame that he's trying to bring to them. But notice with me in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then in verse 6, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you." You see, what Paul is doing is saying, look at what grace did in the Macedonians. Look how grace worked in them that they would give to this need. And this is a gracious work. This is not a work that is natural to us. It takes grace to be able to give up the things that we've worked hard for. And so Titus is to come and urge them to complete that. In other words, Paul is saying, see what grace can do. And now he's going to come to them and urge them to fulfill their promise. The promise that he wants them to finish for the glory of Christ. And so then he gives them this promise. And now I'm going to use, again, another translation. Here's the translation of the verse I'm going to be working with throughout this message, because it captures the essence of the Greek very, very well. And it says this. This is our verse. "And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having all sufficiency, having every sufficiency, you may abound for every good deed." So, let's look how this verse can help us. First of all, what we all need grace. We all need grace. This word grace and the family of words associated with it, the verbs and the other associated nouns, appears 78 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and 197 times in the New Testament. You might say that's a pretty important word. Pretty common, very important word. But we need to understand, what is this grace that is promised here? Now, we think of grace, we oftentimes think of our salvation, right? We're saved by grace, and that is correct. And grace is that unmerited, unearned, undeserved goodness or kindness shown towards someone. In our case, it's the goodness or undeserved, unmerited kindness of God toward those who deserve hell. And that's what grace is. But grace is also used when it comes in other ways. So, for instance, Mary, when she is told that she's going to have a baby, going to give birth to the Messiah, it says that she found favor with the Lord. Literally, she found grace with the Lord. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited goodness and kindness toward her. Now, I'm sure you're all thinking of the verse right there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Our salvation is all of grace. The salvation is of grace. The faith is of grace. The exercising of that, God working in us to exercise, that's all a gift from God. Because it is by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that we are freely justified. And it's right for us to think of grace that way. But there's another way to think of grace and understand grace from the Scriptures. It's not only the undeserved, unmerited, unearned goodness or kindness shown toward someone, it is also an undeserved kind activity of someone that enables you to accomplish a task. In this case, we almost speak of it as a commodity that's given to us. Now, we're not really thinking of a commodity. It's not like electricity that kind of charges us, right? But it's God's heart toward us and working in us that we might work. Okay, so, and that can come from others, but we're talking about how God does that in particular. The undeserved kind activity of God enabling us to accomplish a task. Paul, laboring as an apostle, or having power to bear up in the midst of pain and weakness, said this, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but God's grace, or the grace of God, which was with me or in me. God's grace had taken this man who was an enemy of the church and made him a great trophy, a saved man. But then that grace continued to work in him that he might accomplish the work of the apostle, that the apostolate that he had been given. That grace enabled him to perform that task. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, I believe it was prayed by our brother, he used this phrase where he says, "My grace is sufficient for you," or it may have been in the adult class that came up. "My grace is sufficient for you." This is God speaking to the Apostle Paul when he's facing very difficult trials that's not going away. He's prayed about it 3 times. This thorn in the flesh continues to plague him. And in the midst of all that, God encourages him by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Not in taking away the weakness, but in the weakness that you're feeling when you continue to persevere, it's by my grace. And therefore, Paul could actually say something that I hope all of us could say, but I think probably none of us say it very well, and that is, "Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities." I might be able to bear up under my infirmities, but boast in my infirmities, that's a bit more challenging. But that's what grace enabled Paul to do. It was the power of Christ resting upon him, enabling him to bear up under difficulties. Remember, you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verses 33 to 35, when it talks about the church having come through a time when the apostles were put before the Sanhedrin. They were told not to preach, and so they go back and they pray, and after they pray, the whole place is shaken, and it says that great grace was upon them all. And how did that manifest itself? Did it save them? No, they were already saved. But great grace was upon them all. What did they do? It says that no one, nor was there anyone among them that lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as he had need. And so what did that grace do among these people? It enabled them to let go of the things of this earth for the good of others. And that was grace. So grace is an undeserved kind activity by God in our lives, enabling us to do what he's called us to do. Not just in our salvation, but in our everyday ongoing lives until we die. We also speak of so much of that work being done in us that when we see it in somebody, how do we describe it? They're gracious. We see grace in that person. So actions or characteristics which are produced by grace are often called grace. There's a man who has visited our home. He's an Englishman, and he's one of these men who has always the right word to speak. And he comes out and says the nicest things to my wife, and he thanks her for this and says this, and you know, and it just makes me feel like an utter buffoon. Because he has such grace about him. And that's the way the scripture uses it. It speaks of us having a gift to minister to one another, a charisma, a gift of grace. A minister is one that we might minister to one another. We're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is grace that was at work in Paul. It was grace that was at work in the Corinthians, that they might have gifts of grace in order to serve and to live for God's glory. So this is what grace is. Yes, it's that unmerited favor that we all received in salvation, saved by grace. But it's that also, it's that continuous, unearned working of God in our hearts, enabling us to do what he's called us to do. And actually producing in us the evidences of that grace. So they're what we all need. We need grace. That's what our verse says. And God is able to make every grace abound to you. Where do we get it? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? And just very obvious notes, headings here. Where do we get it? We get it from God. We get it from God. It's not earned by us in any way. You can't go on Amazon deal days and say, yo, well, I'm going to buy some grace today. You can't find it there. You're not going to find it by going to X or Instagram or Facebook or one of these other social media sites and watch some guru's three videos that were supposedly free until you click on the links. You can't go there and learn it from a guru about how to get grace. There's no 10-step process. Do this, 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 and this, and you get grace. It cannot be gained through a 90-day program or a 10-step process. You're not going to find grace by just digging down deep inside somewhere and finding something at the bottom of your heart there's where grace is. It's not there. Grace comes from God. It's the heart of God toward us, working in us in this kind way. Grace is promised to be given by God. It's the grace of God. And, you know, it's not just the grace of a nice, really important person or strong person or been in the church a long time. We were talking in the previous hour about God being our shield and God being our reward. You know, I go out to battle, I want Kevlar everywhere. Right? I want to be protected. But how protected are you when God himself is your shield? How satisfied are you when God himself is your reward? Well, you say things like David, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. If I have God, I've got all I need, basically. And this is what he promises. The God of grace will give grace to us. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It's the grace of God that was evidenced in the Macedonians. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read about the Corinthians where Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Or chapter 15 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. It's God's grace. Don't lose sight of the fact that it's a personal activity of the God of grace at work. We saw that even in Psalm 84, verse 11. I couldn't help but notice again that he is our sun and our shield. He is our grace and glory. He gives us himself and he gives us grace. Does it not surprise us then, or it should not surprise us then, to hear Paul's prayer, or Paul's statement, I should say, in Romans 8 and verse 32? You know, that glorious chapter of Romans 8, what one man called the best chapter of the whole Bible. And it certainly is a pretty amazing chapter. But verse 32 says this, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Can we doubt that God is going to give us grace when he's given us his son to purchase that grace for us? Grace. God's grace. But the third point under this second heading, where does it come from? It's not earned us by us in any way. It's promised to us by God. The verse says, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, the verse says, God is able to make all grace abound. God is able to make all grace abound. Able. You know, I read that, and every time I read it, in preparation for this message, preaching this message, going back over my notes for this message, I read that word and I think, you know, that seems, I don't know, too small. You know, he has enough ability. But the word able literally is the word power. He has power. Now he's starting to think about the power of God, the omniscience of God. And he says, I have omniscience, as it were, behind giving grace. That's the kind of ability that I have to impart grace. One man said it this way. It was actually Thomas Manton. I'm sure you're familiar with the Puritans. He wrote, and when Paul saith God is able, it not only implies that God is the fountain of all plenty and the sovereign disposer of it, and so has power to make you the richer rather than the poorer by that liberality, to make every alms you give like the oil in the cruse, to multiply as you pour it out, that there shall be enough for every object and every occasion. In other words, it's not only that he can, but also that he is sure to make it happen. That he is sure to make it good. His heart is toward us. His desire is to show us this kindness, to impart to us this grace. One of my favorite titles of God, and I just encourage you, if you ever just have some time to sit and meditate, just take up the Bible and start reading. What titles can I find for God? Here's one of my favorite, Peter's words for him. He is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. He does not lack any ability. He does not lack any resources. He does not lack any willingness to give us this grace. It comes from the very heart of a God who would even give us his own Son. Now do you see why it's important to stop and think about where it comes from? Lest we just brush over that too quickly and think, oh, God's going to give this. No, the God of heaven and earth that we declared at the beginning, the God who upholds you by the word of his power, this God gives you grace. He promises grace. So we've seen the first, what we all need, grace, where we get it from God. Third, how it is given. Look back at the text with me, and I'm going to read again from this other translation, but look back at this text, because there's in the Greek, there's one word he repeats over and over and over again. In some Bibles, it's all, every. Some, it's all, every, because they're trying to go back and forth. But this one just uses every. It's the word paspasapon. It's the Greek word for all. And this is the way it reads. Every grace, in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency for every good deed. Do you think there's an emphasis there? Do you see what Paul's doing? Paul loves to do this. He just loves to heap up words on top. And he says, how can I say this again? How can I? And he's just heaping this up. Every. All. And I like the word every because it's singular throughout the entire verse. It's like every single person, in every single moment, at each and every need they have, and you can just put those words in almost everywhere, each and every. It's that personal and that specific. It's not just this big ocean that just kind of swathes over everybody. It comes to you and you and you and you and you at your time, in your needs, every. And then he puts these other words in the middle of that. Look at it. Make grace abound. And then sufficiency in order to have an abundance. So, if I could summarize it this way, how is it given? Best word I could think of, graciously. There's just no other word that captures it. I use that word too much, and my wife helps me to see that. I use it too much for things that aren't sufficient, really, for grace. But this is graciously. I mean, it's just, this word captures how God gives. How much he gives, first of all? How much? Every grace. Every grace. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. I know I'm throwing out a lot of verses. I'm not giving time to turn to them, because if I do, we're all going to be here really late. And I know you've heard long sermons before, because I sat through one once. About an hour and 20 minutes. I'm trying not to do that this morning, okay? So if you want the verses, I'll give you all the references later if you're having a hard time getting them down, if you really want them. I'll gladly give you my notes. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Talking about the church and how they minister to one another, as each one received a gift, that's a gift of grace, a grace gift, minister it to one another. This would be deacons toward one another, as good stewards of, and here's a word, manifold grace of God. Some versions say varied grace of God. The word literally means multicolored grace of God. Think of grace as the white light that passes through the prism, and the whole spectrum is seen in it. We use grace, that's the term for the white light, but every place on the spectrum, every color on the spectrum. This is the kind of grace that he gives, this kaleidoscope of grace. If we want to speak in terms of internet and modern day things, there's not enough bandwidth that the FCC has to cover God's grace. It's just too wide. It just covers everything. It's this multicolored grace that comes. At this point, it might be strength. At this point, it might be patience. At this point, it might be encouragement. At this point, it might actually be some sort of resource. At this point, it's just that varied. And so that's why Peter calls him the God of all grace. Every grace. When does he give it? Second point. When does he give it? At every time, at all times. At each and every time you need grace, he gives it. He promises to give grace. God is not like your dentist that works only from 9 to 4. 24/7, literally 24/7, 365 for as long as you live. At every time. When you wake up in the middle of the night, it's 1 a.m. and you can't get back to sleep. When you're in the middle of the afternoon and you need to get something done, but you just can't keep your eyes open. At every time. And he adds to that, in every circumstance. In everything, at every time. He doesn't give it occasionally, but constantly. He doesn't promise that he'll give it only in difficult circumstances, but in each and every circumstance. Every small, kind task done is done by the grace of God. Every time we keep even the simplest command, it's because of the grace of God. Every step we take forward, staying in the way and not rejecting the faith when that new lie comes or that new challenge comes, it's because of the grace of God meeting us at that circumstance, at that time, with what we need for that point in time. Every grace, in all times, every time, in every circumstance, it is sovereignly dispensed as we need it. He doesn't give it all at once. It comes like manna. I still remember a preacher meeting with a young couple. First baby was just born. And they were all nervous about how they were going to train him. So they're sitting with the pastor and they're saying, okay, pastor, we don't know, you know, are we going to use this curricula? Are we going to go down this path? And what are we going to do for college? He says, let me get this right. You want a lifetime of manna now. It's not the way it comes. In the circumstance, at the time, he gives it. Now, he may be working in you to make that possible when you need it, but he gives it when it's needed. He doesn't just impart it all at once. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be storing up the truth of God's word and preparing for those days, because those are the things he's going to use to give us the grace that we need. But he gives it in every circumstance, at each and every time we need it. And how does he give? Look at our text. Abundantly, for every sufficiency in everything. He says abound in abundance twice. I love that word. That's the word that's used when the disciples picked up all the bread that was left over and made baskets, and the baskets abounded. The crumbs were falling off. It was more than they could have even imagined was available, even after everybody had been fed. It's the leftovers after everybody's been satisfied. And this word sufficiency, that's another one of those words that doesn't ring well in our ears, right? Because you know when you got the S in elementary school, that just meant barely made it, right? You were satisfactory. It's just sufficient. We think of sufficient as, well, it's just barely enough. It's sufficient. But that's not the way this word is to be understood. This word sufficient means fully satisfied. It means satiated. It means to be completely content, as one lexicon put it, to supply someone with as much as or more of something than is desired or can be managed. Imagine with me Thanksgiving Day. The big meal has been spread. Desserts have been laid out. Everybody's eaten. And you've got this 12-year-old hollow-legged boy. And he's lying on the sofa. And his stomach is distended. And you come out with his favorite. And no, oh, I can't take another bite. That's what it means. Can you imagine a 12-year-old boy saying, no, I can't take another bite? That's what he's saying. This is what it means by sufficiency. It's not just enough. It's all that you need and more. He says, I'm going to make it abound to you to where it's overflowing to you so that it's completely satisfied, meets every single one of your needs, and overflows. We read in John chapter 1 in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received grace against grace, grace upon grace, grace for grace. It's words which just describe as grace is just going to keep coming. In Jesus Christ, as he came into the world, grace upon grace, after grace, after more grace. One man put it this way. Probably he means that as one piece of divine grace, so to speak, recedes, it is replaced by another. God's grace to his people is continuous and is never exhausted. You're gone to the beach. You watch the waves come in. You try to count the waves. Did that one stop before that one came? And they just one starts to recede, the other's just right on top of it, and it just keeps flowing over itself. That's grace. That's what grace is like. God says, "I give you grace," and it's like the waves of the ocean. Just when you think it's about to recede, there's another one there. I have all that you need, everything that you need. I promise that you can have it. It's right here at your disposal. I have it. But then I know what your heart's saying. Your heart's saying the same thing my heart says. Pastor Carlson, you don't know what kind of sinner I am. You don't know how many times I've sinned. I don't need to know, because the God who made this promise knows. And he knows everything about you. And so he says in Romans 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, the law came, and Paul says, and covetousness, it just bred covetousness in my life. I didn't know covetousness until I saw the law and it highlighted it. I just started coveting all kinds of things. The law came, and sin and offense abounds, but where sin abounded, what does he say? Grace does much more abound. So I don't have to worry about how much, in one sense, how much you've sinned. This promise still applies. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. What does David pray? How does he lay hold of God? He has committed heinous sins, adultery, murder, lies. He has betrayed his office. He has betrayed his army. He has betrayed his God. He's convicted of that, and how does he reply? Have mercy on me. Well, that's really not a very good translation. The word is not mercy. The word is grace. Be gracious toward me, O God, according to your loving kindness, chesed, according to your tender mercy, that abundant showering of mercy that you have. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. You see, my friend, if you're sitting there thinking, but there's just too much sin, no, there's enough grace for all your sin. Well, you say, well, but I'm just incredibly weak. Great. You know, when you're reading through the Old Testament and you see an old man and an old woman, and they're both barren, or she's barren, then you should think in your mind, God's about to do something, because he wants to magnify his grace. And so he imparts his grace where the weakness is. Remember what Paul said? In weakness, God's power is made known. That's when he shows forth his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You don't know how many times I've sat across the desk from somebody who was disobeying God's law, and I'm seeking to give them counsel about how to do this, and they say, I can't do it. Now part of me says, you're right. And part of me says, you're wrong. You're a child of God. You can't do it in your own strength. There's no way you could do it. But God has said, I will give you grace. And his grace is sufficient to enable you to do everything. If you have the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of grace, dwelling within you, and you've got the gracious Savior who died for you, and you have a gracious God, an omniscient, omnipotent God, saying he'll give you grace, then what excuse is going to stand? There's no excuses. There's no, I can't, I won't. It's just, I won't, really, is what it comes down to, right? But it's not that you can't. You can by God's grace. Now, it may be difficult. It may be challenging. God doesn't say, I'll give you grace and make a roller coaster out of life. Woo! You'll sail from here. That's not what he's saying. He says, but when you hit that hill, I'll be there. I'll give you the grace to get up the hill. How much does he give? Every grace. When does he give it? At every time, in every circumstance. How does he give it? In abundance, satisfying us, meeting us at the point of our need. Why does he give it? Notice the last phrase in our verse. He gives it for every good deed. For every good deed. God gives it for the very purpose that it is needed, that it might be put into use, that it might affect what he wants in your life. It's not extraneous, it's not irrelevant, it's not out here somewhere that doesn't meet you where you need. It's not like he comes to somebody, let me just use another illustration, you're taking a math test. What grace do you need? You need the grace to restore to your mind the things you've studied, right? To be able to pull them up. Imagine he said, okay, I'll give you grace. Boom, muscles. That's not going to help me in my test. I don't need that. What I need is grace for this deed that I have in front of me. He says, I'll give you the grace for that deed. I'll give you the grace exactly as you need it because I want you to use it for this task that I've set before you. Saved by grace, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God and not of works that no one should boast. But then I forgot to memorize verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us. He says, here's the path I've laid out for you, and I know exactly what you need. I'll meet you with the grace you need. Everything God calls us to do, we can do by his grace. Not on our own. You know what it says, apart from me, I can do nothing. That's right, except sin. I do that pretty readily without him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But then I can turn it around and say, also, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he gives and what he gives that it might be given, that it might be used, that it might be invested. As one man put it, he invests where he gets the greatest returns. So he gives grace that you might use that grace. He gives the surpassing grace of God that defies definition, that it might be used in every circumstance. This is what the Corinthians needed to fulfill their seemingly impossible promises, God's grace. And that's what each of us needs every day, every moment in the Christian life in order to serve our God faithfully. We need the grace of God in abundance, in sufficiency, at the time I need it, in the circumstance in which I need it, to accomplish every good deed. How does this apply to us? Well, I have to say, it does apply to our giving. Because that's what the passage says, right? And that's where it's used. So there is a sense in which this addresses our giving. You cannot outgive God. You cannot make God your debtor. You can give and you can expect he'll care for you. He says three times in this passage that their giving is a work of grace. Benevolence is a work of grace. That passage in Acts 4, great grace was upon them, and what did they do? They let go of the things that they had as there was need. It wasn't a forced communism that everybody had owned nothing, but as there was needs and as they had ability, they gave, and it was used for the good of others. They were caring for one another. So this is a helpful verse. I once heard somebody say that, actually a preacher say this, that it was difficult for him to write his check and put it into the plate because he really needed money. And I said, you know, I find it difficult sometimes writing that check and putting it in because I can't write more. See, grace will meet us at our need. He'll take care of us. Not that you can be foolish. We can't outgive God. So don't fear giving cheerfully and sacrificially for the work of God. But I move on because that's not my main point here. This promise extends, I believe, beyond, as I have shown in the God giving of grace, to every circumstance of life. First time I preached this sermon, I was asked to preach at a wedding. And I said, okay, I can give lots of instructions as to what he needs to do, because I knew him very well. And some instructions that she needed, because I knew her fairly well also. And I could stand up there and said, you know, they've heard all that. They've been in the counseling sessions. They've gone through that. You know what they need? They need to know that when they fail and when they're struggling, that there's grace. You know, we all made promises, right? If you're married, you made those promises. I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my lawfully wedded wife, my lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for... Oh, do you think you need grace for better, for worse? For richer, for poorer? In sickness and in health? Yeah. I'm going to continue to love this person and stay with this person even when he makes really bonehead decisions with our money? Yes. Even when she's not willing to fulfill her roles in the family? Yes. For richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, to love and to cherish until parted by death. Those are impossible promises to make unless there's grace. Apart from the grace of God, nobody could fulfill those promises. But you've also made promises as church members to coming into the church. You've made vows, you've made promises, church commitments, to be a vital contributing member of the church, a joint which can supply to the building up of the body in love. How are you going to keep those promises when you're so weak, so fickle, and so sinful? How do we keep promises? How can our yes be yes and our no be no? Every time. By the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. God promises to give us grace. He promises to strengthen us, to meet us, to walk with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. The God of all grace promises himself as our reward to help us. He doesn't just stand back and zap us. When we're afflicted, he's afflicted, he says in Isaiah 66. He's a very present help in time of need, Psalm 46:1. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt does not change. That's what Psalm 15 says a church member should be like. How are we going to do that? When you look around, you see so many differences in people's lives and nationalities and cultures and how they think about things and deal. How are you going to be able to love all those people rightly? It takes grace. And God says he is promises he will, he's able to make every grace abound in everything, at every time, to have every sufficiency and abundance for every good work. So when we make promises, we better cry to God for grace to keep our promises. We all need grace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And when those things are evident in us, that's grace. That's the Spirit of grace working within us. When we can actually love somebody who's not lovable, when we can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, that's God's grace. When we can stand and be at peace when the whole world is crumbling around us, and we can stand and be patient when the whole world is losing its mind or standing still on the parkway, how do we maintain our patience? How do we maintain that kindness when somebody's been rude to us? How do we maintain goodness, do good things to others, faithfulness to our commitments, gentleness in dealing with one another? And how in the world are we going to exercise self-control when we're sitting in front of our computers, when we've got a little bit of free time, when we've been agitated to the point where our anger is just boiling inside of us? How are we going to maintain self-control? By the grace of God, the Spirit working within us. Yes, you can. God says he will make all grace abound to you. You ever read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? Try to love that way? Man, it takes grace. He promises grace. We need God's grace to live a holy life on a daily basis and with one another. We need God's grace to act the way we ought to in every circumstance, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. We need God's grace to leave family, again, this was a wedding, right? To leave father and mother and cleave to our wives and cleave to our husbands. We need grace for that. And to stay together, we need grace for that. When we deal with trials and pains and sufferings, when we're facing this world that hates us, we need grace to deny ourselves and serve others, to think of others as more important than ourselves, Philippians chapter 2. Do you think that comes naturally to anybody? We need grace. Wives, you need grace to submit to your husband sometimes, because they're not always the sharpest tack in the box, are they? Husbands, we need grace to love our wives, because they're not always the loving, gracious servants they should be. We need grace. We need grace. You children, you know what you need? To obey your parents? Grace. So what you need, you know what you need to do? You need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to save you from your sins. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might have the grace to be able to live in your home, that you might be able to obey your parents from the heart. And God says he can make all grace abound to you to do that. We need grace. You know, this is so obvious that we need this kind of grace. If you just read through the epistles, every epistle of Paul and Peter begins and ends with grace. I won't go through all the passages, but each and every one of them, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1st Peter, whoever wrote Hebrews, 1st Peter. So they all begin and end with grace. His grace comes to him, he says, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure, and it ends with some prayer for grace or statement about grace. So the Bible is just, as it were, taking and using grace to bookend all the duties that we have. What a wonderful encouragement this promise gives. God is powerful and able to cause grace to abound always in every circumstance. God is loving and willing to give grace in abundance in every circumstance. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You have everything you need. And so briefly, let me just say then, what do we need to do to put ourselves in that place where we will receive that grace and that grace will work in our lives? Well, if we're going to do that, we need to stay near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's why it stopped. Yeah, there it goes. It's actually echoing now. Okay. So we need to apply God's word, right? Because Psalm 119, 58, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Acts 14 and verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Acts 20 and verse 32, the Bible is called the word of his grace. The gospel is called the word of his grace. And it's that word which is of Christ we are to have richly dwelling within us. Stay close to Christ. Abide in Christ. Pray often. Read God's word. Study it and apply it to your lives. And listen to the brethren who come to you to speak to you. Because if they come in the right spirit, even if they don't sometimes, right? If they come to you as brothers in Christ, and it's their purpose to let no corrupt word proceed out of their mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to them that hear. The words of the wise man, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, the words of the wise man's mouth are gracious. And then if we're going to receive grace, we need to humble ourselves. Because God gives grace to the humble. That's one of our big problems, is we're just too proud. We're just too self-confident. Or as I like to say, it's easy to go into default mode. I got this. This is the way I always function. And then realize, wait a minute, I'm not depending on God for this. I'm just running on past mercies. So we need to be constantly growing in grace. However old you are. I was just talking to a 93-year-old woman yesterday, and she was like, how am I ever going to change? Grace, I said. There's a Savior who still forgives you. There's a Savior who will still change you. He's brought this word to you today for you to continue to grow. Keep growing. However long you've been in the Lord, you can and must grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having received grace, what should you do? Use it. Work. Do what he's called you to do. Every good deed. But now I want to end with a point. I don't know if it got into your outline. How certain is this promise? With this, I'll end. How certain is this promise? If you take the numbers from 2 Corinthians 9:8 and you flip them, what do you get? 2 Corinthians 8:9. And what does 2 Corinthians 8:9 say? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Here's the source. How certain is this promise? Sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. How much weight can we put down upon this promise? As much as we can stand upon the God-man and his work of salvation for us in becoming man and living and dying for us. He laid down his life as an example for us. He laid down his life as an encouragement to us. He laid down his life and secured grace for us. Ratified the covenant, validated God's promises. This is good news. It's the gospel of God's grace. If you're a Christian, you have experienced God's grace. You may not be able to pinpoint the very time at which he met you and saved you. You might. If you're sitting here today and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know it's by his grace. God graciously came to you when you were a criminal against him. God graciously saw you in your sins, and God graciously brought you to see the guilt of your sins and to see what you deserved under God's wrath. And God has graciously enlightened your mind to understand that if you died in that state, you would be judged forever. If you sit here as a child of God, then at some point you came to realize that Christ Jesus came to deliver you from that punishment and that in his blood your sins are forgiven. And in his life there is righteousness which makes you acceptable to the God of heaven. And if you sit here as a child of God, you've come to understand that you've been adopted into God's family when you were part of Satan's horde. And he brought you in part, put you in his family, and he has put within you the Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell within you. And having been saved, you've known something of that growth, I trust. Even if it's just been a week, you've seen that growth. You've seen him change you from what you were to what you are. You've seen that grace. By his grace, you have girded up your minds to obey, to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're looking for more, looking for his return. And you're following him by his grace. Well, I have good news. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. You will make it as a child of God. But it's only going to be by grace. Not by your great knowledge, not by your great faith, your great power. It's going to be by God's grace. And I have good news. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. But if you sit here this morning and you haven't recognized your sins, you don't see yourself as a sinner that stands before the court of God, guilty before Him. Or you don't see that guilt is going to bury you lower than the grave and send you to an eternity where there will be no more mercy, but only the wrath of God. You will sit and in the presence of the wrath of God for all eternity under His judgment. You've not seen that. Maybe you sit here and you go, "Yeah, well, I'm not that bad." Any one unforgiven sin will lead you to hell, because it's against an infinitely merciful, gracious God who gave His Son to die for sinners. If you've not come to see that, you sit here this morning outside of Christ, wanting no part of Christ. Or maybe you're sitting here and there's just a bit of that angst and you're saying, "Well, yeah, I do feel that guilt. I do recognize I'm not right with God. And if God were to meet me today, it would not go well with me." Maybe you're sitting here that way. I have good news for you. I have very good news for you. Because the God of all grace says that He is able to make all grace abound to you, that even in this circumstance, at this time, He can give you the grace you need for sufficient grace that you may abound for this good deed. Now, again, if you believe, it's His grace that He's given you that faith. But you must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Repent of your sins and turn to Him. And this promise will be fulfilled. You will have all the grace you need for your salvation. May God be pleased that each and every one of us will make it safely to the end by His grace. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, be merciful to us that Your word would bear fruit in our lives, that we would lay a hold of this promise, that You would be pleased to work in the hearts of those who sit in darkness, even in this room, that they would cry out to You for mercy and for grace, that each of us, Your children, would know You working in us greater measures of grace, that we might be more pleasing to You. In the name of our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we pray. Amen.